Well, we're sort of wrapping up Jeremiah. We've covered the, I guess you'd say, the core part of Jeremiah already. Last Sunday, we were talking about the prophecies that are towards the end of the book of Jeremiah. And it's just like Jeremiah has put a summary of all his prophecies at the end concerning all the nations that are surrounding Israel. We have Egypt, you got Edom, Moab, Ammon, Damascus up here, you got Babylon, you got Elam, all these that are surrounding Israel, we have prophecies on. And last Sunday we looked at the prophecies of Egypt, and today we're going into the chapter 47 of Jeremiah. In chapter 47, the first around the country we're going to look at is the Philistines. And the Philistines has been a problem for the Israelites, Judah and Israel, throughout their history. They were some of the original occupants of Canaan. And they were told when they crossed over the Jordan to go into the Promised Land that they were supposed to wipe out all the Canaanites in here. And they did to a big degree, but they didn't finish a job. I mean, it's like a lot of people nowadays. When we get involved with something, we'll do 80, 90% of it, and we get sort of burnt out, and we say, that's good enough. And one of the criticisms against the Americans in the past, as compared to the Japanese, was that Japanese saw things all the way through to the finish and tried to make things perfect, you know. Now, it might not have been that always, like World War II, but when they got in competition with the United States, they learned from us, but they carried it farther to make a quality product. And that was, you know, the cars and stuff like that, that they claimed that Americans would get it so far, like 80, 90%, and they say, that's good enough, we can sell that product, you know. Well, that's sort of what Israel did when they went to the Promised Land. They were supposed to occupy all of this and drive out all the Canaanites. And they got so far, and they just sort of got burnt out. That's 89%. That's good enough. We'll stop there. And when they stopped there, for the rest of their history, the Philistines were a thorn in their sides because they didn't occupy that land, didn't drive them out, didn't kill them. So they were a constant pain to them. And these other countries, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Syria, were also constant problems for Israel. They had different wars with them, battles. They sent raiding parties over into the countries. And part of it was judgment from God because they didn't carry out what God had told them to do. Anyway, today we're starting in chapter 47 with the prophecy against the Philistines. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, prophet concerning the Philistines, before Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus says the Lord, behold, the waters are rising out of the north, and shall become an overflowing torrent. They shall overflow the land and all that fills it, the city, with those who dwell in it. Men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail, at the noise of the stamping of the hooves of the stallions, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of their wheels. The fathers look not back to their children, so feeble are their hands, because of the day that is coming to destroy all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper that remains. It says cut off from Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is way up here, Tyre is down here. So it says it's cutting off, the overflowing blood coming in from the north is Babylon. It's coming down to conquer the Philistines. And it says the Philistines are going to be cut off from Tyre and Sidon. And that's where they turn to oftentimes to look for help to come down. But the Babylonians are going to be down here in Phoenicia up here. Sidon and Tyre cannot help them because they're going to be cut off according to prophecy. And all the Philistines cut off from Tyre and Sidon every heifer that remains. For the Lord is destroying the Philistines, the remnant of the coastland of Camphor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon has perished. O remnant of the Anakim, how long will you gash yourselves? Ah, sword of the Lord, how long you are quiet? Put yourselves into the scabbard and rest and be still. How can it be quiet when the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore he has appointed it? Ashkelon is one of the cities, main cities in Philistine here. And Camphor is another name for Cyrus up here that oftentimes would come down and help him. So not much in that except that the Philistines have a prophecy against them that the God has judged them, and they're going to be wiped out. That's where we get the name Palestine from. It's derived from the name of the Philistines. Okay, next one we're looking at is Moab. Moab is right here. It's on the east side of Judah. And actually Moab, this is in time of the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Actually Moab expanded their territory up into here. This area right here was originally given to Reuben, and Moab expanded up here when the kingdom split in half here to Israel and Judah. This over here became occupied by Moab eventually. So Moab's going all up into that area there. Okay, chapter 48, concerning Moab. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame, it is taken. The fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more. In Heshbon they planned evil against her. Come, let us cut her off from being a nation. You also, O madman, shall be brought to silence. The sword shall pursue you. Hark, a cry from Horonaim. Desolation and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. A cry is heard from as far as Zoar. For the ascent of Luhith they go up weeping. For the descent of Hoanam they have heard the cry of destruction. Flee, save yourselves. Be a wild ass in the desert. For because you trusted in your strongholds and your treasures, you shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go down into exile with his priests and princes. The destroyer shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her city shall become a desolation, with no inhabitant in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back the sword from his blood from bloodshed. So verse 10 there is talking about the Chaldeans that are going to come in to conquer Moab, that if they hold back their sword and don't destroy Moab, that they'll be cursed. So they're Babylon's on a mission from the Lord to destroy and conquer Moab here. In the first verse it says, woe to Nebo. Nebo, Mount Nebo is right here. Mount Nebo is a place where Moses ascended to look over into the promised land. Nebo is a little less than 3,000 feet high, but from here you can look over and see a good part of the promised land over here. If you remember, when Moses was preparing to go into the promised land and people were without water, he struck a rock. When he was supposed to call water forth from a rock, he struck the rock and angered God. So God, his punishment was God was not going to allow him to go into the promised land. But God allowed him to ascend to Mount Nebo and look over in the promised land. And this is the Moab area it's talking about. Now, the Mount Nebo's got some other interesting things associated with it.
Passage. deuterocanonical book. That means the second canon. In other words, it's not in the Protestant Bible, it's in the Catholic Bible.
Second Maccabees, it's got a reference to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah time period is just before. What's that?
We need two more.
Oh, okay. Jeremiah's time period is to the Babylonian exile. And that's the last time we hear mention of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. It mentions the Ark of the Covenant and in relation to people being restored afterwards or in the future. So that's the last time the Ark of the Covenant was mentioned. And because it was mentioned in Jeremiah, it's assumed that the Ark of the Covenant still existed in Jerusalem at that time. And then in 2 Maccabees, we got a reference where it says that Jeremiah, in verse 5 of 2 Maccabees chapter 2, and Jeremiah came and found a cave and brought there the tent and the ark and the altar of incense and sealed up the entrance. And the place he took that was the mountain where Moses had gone up and saw the inheritance of the Lord, and that was Mount Nebo. So, nowadays even, there's speculation that at some time that the Ark of the Covenant may be found at Mount Nebo because of the reference in 2 Maccabees about Jeremiah hiding the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what was in the Moab area at that time. So. Jordan.
Jordan.
Yeah.
Is that Mount Nebo also part of that?
Yeah. All this in here is Jordan, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, it's Jordan.
So Moab is part of Jordan right now?
Yeah. Modern day Jordan in here.
There's only some Bibles that I've
seen. Catholic Bibles.
I would say I don't have.
Yeah, it's what they call a deuterocanonical book. In other words, it's part of the Catholic canon of the Bible, but not part of the Protestant canon of the Bible. So 2 Maccabees is not in the Protestant Bibles, only in the Catholic Bibles. And even the deuterocanonical books, I think there's even a variation in some of the Catholic Bibles of which books are in there. I'm not sure. So that's interesting about Moab, that it's got Mount Nebo and it's referring Jeremiah and this time period that we're talking about, and the ark maybe being hidden at Mount Nebo, where Jeremiah took it there for safekeeping until sometime in the future when God reveals its location. Maybe something similar to the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, that are hidden for centuries. Ethiopia claims to have it. Ethiopia claims to have the Ark of the Covenant, but some people say it's not the real Ark of the Covenant, that it's a copy that Solomon had given the Queen of Sheba to take back. It wasn't original. And then some people claim it is the original, but they left a copy in Jerusalem, which don't make sense. But I don't know. We may never know in our lifetimes. I don't know. Anyway, Moab is being cursed. That their strongholds won't protect them, and the Chaldeans have been given the mission by God to destroy them. Okay, continuing in verse 11. Moab has been set at ease from his youth and has settled on his lees, and he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Now, what it's talking about here is that God in the past has been very lenient on Moab. And where it says, has settled on his lees, has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. In ancient times, before we had filters and stuff like that, you maybe had wine or something like that. You have sediment in the bottom of it. And to sort of purify it, you pour it from one glass into another until you got down to the bottom, then you stop pouring. Leave all the sediment in the bottom, and then you wait a while on this one and pour it in another glass, and all the sediment after a while is pure wine or whatever you're trying to filter out the stuff. And that's what it's saying here about Moab. God did not do that to Moab. In other words, God hadn't punished Moab up to this time. He had been very lenient with Moab up to this time. And but Moab has been a pain for Israel, even before they went in Promised Land. I don't know if you remember back in, I think it's back in Numbers, where Balaam, the prophet from the Mideast over in the Babylonian area, Balaam was called in by King Balak in Moab to curse Israel. And everything he tried to do, he couldn't do it because he had to do what God told him to do. So Israel never got cursed. So what Balaam told King Balak to do is, God won't allow me to curse Israel, but I can tell you how to get Israel cursed. Get some of these pretty girls, put them over on the border, and entice the guys to come over, and then take them over to your temples and have a party with them. So they did that. And Israel got cursed that way by the Moabite young girls seducing the Israelite men. So Moab has always been a thorn in Israel's side, and they got them cursed right from the beginning before they went in the Promised Land.
That's dirty.
So that particular thing is called the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. You can't attack them head on. You can't win. You can't curse them, whatever. Go around to the side and through trickery and seduction, you know, get them cursed. It's the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, continue in verse 12. Still about Moab. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I shall send to him tilters, who will tilt him and empty his vessel and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Now, what does it mean by Moab will be ashamed of Chemosh as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel? Anybody got any ideas? When the country was split in two, the worship of Yahweh, the true God, continued in the south, more or less. But the northern kingdom, they started worshiping a golden calf as an idol. They set up one golden calf in Bethel, and the other one, was it in Dan? I can't remember. Anyway, they set up two places. But that's what it's talking about is Moab should be ashamed of Chemosh. That's their god. The Moabite god Chemosh was similar to Molech. Chemosh, one of the ritualistic things they did with their god was they also offered child sacrifices to their god, like the Ammonites did to Molech. And Solomon also had set up an altar to Chemosh to the east of Jerusalem on a hill. And that's one of the things that brought Solomon down. So by their trusting in their God, it's similar to Israel trusting in the golden calf in Bethel. Okay, continuing in 14. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The story of Moabites and his cities has come up, and the choice of his young men have gone down to slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens apace. Bemoan him, all you who are round about him, all who know his name, say, how the mighty scepter is broken and the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come up against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitants of Aor. Ask him who flees, her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it by the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon the tableland, upon Holon and Hazai and Mephathath, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth-Diblathaim, and Kiriathaim, and Beth-Gamol, and Beth-Meon, and Kiriath, and Basra, and all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab shall wallow in his vomit and he too shall be held in derision. Was not Israel a derision to you? Was he found among thieves that whenever you spoke of him, you wagged your head? Leave the cities and dwell in the rock, O inhabitants of Moab. Be like the dove that nests in the sides of the mouth of a gorge. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride, and his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, says the Lord. He boasts, his boasts are false, his deeds are false. Therefore I wail for Moab. I cry out for all Moab. For the man of Kirhiresh I mourn. More than for Jazer I weep for you, O vine of Sibmah. Your branches passed over the sea, reached as far as Jazer. Upon your summit, fruits and your vintage, the destroyer has fallen. Gladness and joy has been taken away from the fruitful land of Moab. I have made the wine cease from the wine presses. No one treads them with shouts and joy. The shouts is not the shout of joy. Heshbon and Elealeh cry out as far as Jahaz. They utter their voice from Zoar to Horonaim and Eglashelishiah, for the waters of Nimri also have become desolate. God's mad at Moab. In verse 31, it says, therefore I wail for Moab, I cry for Moab, for the men of Kirhiresh I mourn. Kirhiresh is right here. It's on the main highway. It was a very fortified city. And during the time of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they were a vassal state of Jerusalem. And they were supposed to be paying tribute to Jerusalem. And Moab decided, I ain't going to pay taxes anymore. I quit. Okay, Jerusalem said, we can't let them get away with that. So they got with the king, northern king of Israel, and together they took the armies around this way and is going to attack Moab and make them submit again and start paying taxes again. And what happened is they run the king of Moab back up into this fortified city, Kirhiresh, and it looked like the Israelites were going to devastate the city. I mean, that was the last stronghold for the Moabites there. And the Moabite king took his eldest son up on the city wall into the sight of the Israelites and sacrificed his son to the god Chemosh. And it so terrified the Israelites, they left. And the Moabites were not conquered. And basically what it boiled down to, they didn't trust God. Basically, when they saw that the king sacrificed his own son, they thought they were lost, that the true God was not going to be able to overcome the Moabite God because he'd sacrificed his own son to the Moabite God. Anyway, that is one of the historical things for that city that they're talking about. And that's one of the reasons Moab is being condemned by God, because of their sacrificing their children to their god Chemosh. Okay, continuing in verse 35. I'll bring an end to Moab, says the Lord. Him who offers sacrifice in a high place and burns incense to his God. Therefore my heart moans for Moab like a flute. My heart moans like a flute for the men of Kirhiresh. Therefore the riches they have gained have perished. Every head is shaved and every beard cut off. All the hands and gashes on the loins is sackcloth. On all the housetops of Moab and in the squares there is nothing but lamentation. For I have broken Moab like a vessel for which no one cares, says the Lord. How is it broken? How they wail. How Moab has turned his back in shame. So Moab has become a derision and a horror to all that are round about him. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. The city shall be taken and strongholds seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her pains. Moab shall be destroyed and no longer a people, because he magnified himself against the Lord. Terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitant of Moab. He who flees from terror shall fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I'll bring these things upon Moab in the year of their punishment, says the Lord. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stop without strength. For a fire has gone forth from Heshbon, a flame from the house of Sihon. It has destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of his sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab, the people of Chemosh is undone. For your sons have been taken captive and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. That's a long chapter on Moab. God has lots of issues with Moab to reconcile, to take care of. And it sort of makes you think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Let's see if I can find that. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, 31. See, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God is taking out his vengeance against Moab for all the past atrocities that Moab has done against the Israelite people and against God. Any questions on Moab, chapter 48? Okay, the next one he's prophesying against, chapter 49, is the Ammonites. And the Ammonites are right here. And let's sort of give us a... Ammonites are right here, and they took over the area of Gad. Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben were on the east side of the Jordan. They had asked Moses to stay on that side of the Jordan. That wasn't what God originally intended for them. God originally intended for them all to cross over Jordan, but they asked to stay over here, and God conceded and allowed Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh to stay over here. Now, in a way, that was a plus for the rest of Israel, because these three tribes became a buffer for everybody that was attacking Israel. And because they were a buffer and they were always being raided and in conflict with surrounding nations, eventually they went away. But they lost their land. So the Ammonites took over the area of Gad in here. The Moabites took over the area of Reuben. So that'll give you an indication of or a hint of what's going on here in chapter 49. Chapter 49, concerning the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then has Milcon dispossessed Gad and his people settled in his cities? So that's what he's talking about right here. God is angry with the Ammonites because they've dispossessed Gad and settled in the cities that God had given the Gadites. And he's blaming it on the god Milcon, which is the same god, same deity as Molech. And Molech is another one of those deities to where the people sacrificed their children to that god in return for God giving them some kind of pleasure or possessions or something like that. Okay, verse 2. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will cause a battle cry to be heard against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall become a desolate mound, and its villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall dispossess those who dispossessed him, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is laid waste. Cry, O daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloths, lament and run to and fro among the hedges. For Milcon shall go into exile with his priests and princes. Why do you boast of your valleys, O faithless daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring terror upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. from all who are around about you, and you shall be driven out, every man straight before him, none together the fugitives. But afterwards I will restore the fortune of the Ammonites, says the Lord. Makes you wonder, God says, afterwards for the Moabites, the Ammonites, he's going to restore them. I don't know what that means. But God has a plan for all nations in the future. If you'll remember the Temple of Solomon had ten lampstands in there. And each lampstand had seven lamps. So 10 times 7 is 70. And then in Genesis chapter 10, you have what's called the Table of Nations. And there's 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10, which represents all of the world. All the nations of the world are supposed to come out of those 70 nations listed in this Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. So there's a lamp in the holy place for every nation of the earth. Whether that lamp goes out or remains lit, I don't know. But in God's temple, Solomon's temple, had a lamp for every nation of the world in God's holy place. There's 70 nations in the Table of Nations representing the whole world. And there was a lamp. We do now. But the 70 nations is considered the parents of all the nations of the world. Genesis chapter 10 is called the Table of Nations. So he has a plan for the Ammonites. He has a plan for the Moabites in the latter days. Okay, the next one we're going to look at is Edom. Edom is down here to the south. I forgot. Moab, the source of Moab is... Moab was the son of the eldest daughter of Lot. If you remember the story of Lot, was told to leave Sodom, and he didn't really want to, and the angels basically forced him to, and him and his two daughters and his wife left. His wife looked back and turned into a pillow of salt. He was left with two daughters, and his two daughters and Lot went and hid in a cave while God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. And his Lot's daughters got him drunk and had sexual relations with him, and both daughters got pregnant from their father. The oldest daughter's son was the father of the Moabites, and the youngest daughter's son was the father of the Ammonites. And the father of the Edomites was Esau, the brother of Jacob. So all these nations right here are related to the Israelites back in history. I mean, we go back far enough, we're all related. But this is not too far back that they're related to the Israelites. And even when the Israelites were coming into the Promised Land, they were told not to fight with the Edomites because they were their brothers. Because Israel, another name for Jacob, was the brother of Esau, who's the father of Edomites.
Where's that at?
Lot.
No, where you were saying the 70 nations.
Chapter 10, Genesis.
Yeah.
It's got a whole bunch of countries listed there, right? Yeah, it's got a whole bunch of countries listed there. And depends on your translation, it depends on how you sort them out. But the scholar says there's 70 nations there listed in chapter 10. So there's a whole bunch of names there, and depends on how you sort them out and everything, depends on your translation. But scholars consider it 70 nations listed there. No, it don't say 70 nations there, but that's what the scholars call chapter 10 is Table of Nations, where Noah's three sons and their descendants and the nations that they established is supposed to come up to 70.
Where do we fall in?
Don't ask hard questions. I don't know.
Let me ask you a question. Beginning of time, ain't all of us brothers and sisters?
Yeah. Now, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not a son of God or daughter of God, then you're separate from God's creatures. You've got God's creatures and you've got God's children. And you don't become God's children until you're accepted into the family of God. So we have two classes of people, basically. The goats, sheep and the goats. In end times, you got the sheep and the goats. You got the creatures and you got the children. I know that didn't answer your question. But that's my answer.
I don't want to go there.
Okay, verse 7 for Edom. Concerning Edom, now this is descendants of Esau. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is the wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has wisdom vanished? Flee back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would you not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would you not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare, I have uncovered the hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors. He is no more. Leave your father's children, I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all their cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard tidings from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nation, despised among men. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as eagles, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbor cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there. No man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of Jordan against a strong sheepfold, I will suddenly make them run away from her. I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan which the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes which he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall be mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. And the heart of the warrior of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her pains. So that's the prophecy against Edom. It's also going to be destroyed by God. Bozrah, the city, it's right there, one of the main cities of Edom. Next one we're looking at is Damascus. Damascus is up here, what used to be Syria. Syria has been conquered by Assyria, and now it's been conquered by Babylon. But Damascus is the main city up here, and it's supposed to be the a caravan crossroads. There's supposed to be three main caravan routes running through Damascus. And Damascus is supposed to be one of the oldest continuously occupied cities in the world. I mean, throughout history, we don't know a time when, since Damascus was established, that it wasn't occupied as a city. Okay, the prophecy concerning Damascus. Hamath and Arpad are confounded. For if they've heard evil tidings, they melt in fear. They are troubled like the sea, which cannot be quiet. Damascus has become feeble. She turned to flee, and panic seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her as a woman in travail. How the famous city is forsaken, the joyful city. Therefore her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Okay, Ben-Hadad is a way of saying the king. Hadad is the god of Damascus, and Ben means son of. So Ben-Hadad means the son of their god, and that was what their king was called. So Ben-Hadad was a generic term for, the king of Damascus. 27, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote, thus says the Lord, rise up, advance against Kedar, destroy the people of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall be taken, their curtains and all their goods, their camels shall be borne away from them, and the men shall cry to them, terror on every side. Flee, wander far away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made a plan against you and formed a purpose against you. Rise up, advance against the nation at ease that dwells securely, says the Lord. That no gates or bars that has no gates or bars that dwell alone. Their camels shall become booty, their herds of cattle a spoil. I will gather to every wind those who cut the corner of the hairs. I will bring their calamity from every side of them, says the Lord. Hazor will become a haunt of jackals, an everlasting waste. No man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. Now, it says, no man shall dwell there, no person shall sojourn in her. That, so far as we know, hadn't happened. So maybe that's still a future promise, prophecy for Damascus to be destroyed, where nobody will live there. Because so far as we know, somebody has lived in Damascus ever since it was established. So maybe this is still a future prophecy. Okay, the last one in chapter 49 is Elam. And Elam is over here east of Babylon. Elam is over here east of Babylon. And it would be modern day Iran over here east of Babylon. Okay, verse 34. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might. And I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four corners of heaven. I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nations to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek her life. I will bring evil upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and princes, says the Lord. But in the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Elam, says the Lord. Don't know what that means. But there's several nations now, he says, in the latter days he will restore the fortunes. Huh?
It's kind of hard to see that coming. You know, look at it at present time. What's going on in Iran and, you know, Rome, Jordan, everywhere.
I know it's hard to understand that.
Did you say Iran was?
Right here. It's right here is Babylon. And this is Iran. And this is, no, this is Iraq. And this is Iran. Elam.
Where's Kuwait? Down there.
Kuwait. Let's see.
Isn't that a little island down there?
No, it's down in here somewhere, I think. It's not on this map. I think it's down here, isn't it?
And I will set my throne in Elam, says the Lord. I will destroy her king and princes.
But in the latter days, I will bring people back.
Okay. Latter days will restore the fortunes. Latter days bring the people back. I don't know. A lot of the prophecies in the Bible are just a mystery to us. We don't really know what they mean. And there may be multiple levels of prophecies there. We don't know. Just like Damascus, it says it's going to become a wasteland. We never know of Damascus becoming a wasteland. So is that something going to happen in the future? I don't know.
They're always talking about wars in that region.
Oh, yeah. All the time. Yeah.
What happened was the radio was on this morning when I woke up. I have a habit of sleeping with it. They were talking about that they think things will start happening in the year of 2012.
Yeah. But they, throughout history, they've been saying it's going to start in this year and that year. And so, the turn of the century, you know, the Y2K stuff. There was, if you remember back, you know, 7 years ago, they were thinking that it's going to be a significant thing, the turn of the century. It's going to be end times. Y2K is going to destroy everything. And Jesus Christ... It's just like nothing happened, you know.
But you know the Bible clearly says only God knows, nobody knows at all except God.
Yeah.
Well, I think they were more or less talking about we would be seeing more signs.
Yeah, Dorothy.
What about this thing they did last week with the smashing atoms or something?
Yeah.
I don't understand that.
I don't understand it either. There's some people thinking it's going to destroy the world when they smash that atom or whatever. But they had the same concerns about the atomic bomb. Before they ignited the first atomic bomb, they thought it might set off a chain reaction, the whole earth burn up, and it didn't happen. So.
But they're trying to prove with this how the stars were, you know.
Yeah, there's some people afraid it's going to make a black hole and suck the whole earth in that black hole that it created. I don't know. Yeah. I don't know.
Hurricane.
Yeah, we're not in charge. God's in charge. And God can make things happen in His own time, however He wants to do it, whenever He wants to happen, it'll happen. And whatever man tries to do to delay things or push them along or whatever, they're just frustrated by God's plan. Okay. I don't think we got time to go into chapter 50. We only got three chapters left in Jeremiah. And when we finish up Jeremiah, we'll go right into Lamentations, because Lamentations is, I guess you'd say, an extension of Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah's feelings about everything that's going on, his lament about... the situations with Judah and the people there. So we'll just continue on in Lamentations when we finish up Jeremiah. Don't know if we'll get finished up next week or not, but might get close. Wasn't a whole lot of meat in our Sunday school class today with the prophecies, because, what is said there is basically speaks for itself, that God's upset with all these surrounding nations because of them worshiping idols and offering up their children to these idols and pestering Israel, God's chosen people. And God's basically said, okay, now it's time to settle the score, and I'm going to have my vengeance against you. So that's basically what's going on here. And He's using Babylon to carry out His judgment against all these nations. All around here, all these nations, God is using Babylon to carry out His judgment against all these nations. And then in the end, Babylon's going to be judged. If you remember in the book of Daniel, and when they was having a party and God is writing on the wall and they couldn't decipher it, and they went and got Daniel, and Daniel deciphered it for them, you know, your kingdom's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And eventually Babylon is going to come under the same type of judgment that Babylon was carrying out against all these nations. So it's going to come back to Babylon even. And God's going to use another leader, Cyrus, which is a combination of Media and Persia, to go in and conquer Babylon eventually. So we'll get into that in chapter 50 next Sunday. And just so you know, we'll be here next Sunday, of course, for the Sunday school class. But for homecoming, there's no Sunday school class on homecoming. It's the last Sunday in September. And it just so happened it worked out pretty good because the Rome family's going to be going up to West Point to watch a football game up there. So we'll be out of town on homecoming. That'll be the first church picture I think I've missed since I've been here. But we'll be out of town the last Sunday for homecoming. But we'll be here next Sunday, though. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time coming together to study Your Word. We pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us and touch our hearts and touch our spirits, Lord, that we may be drawn closer to You through Your Word. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.